Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to yet again to proclaim the gospel. What a beautiful message it is, where we as sinners, dead in sin, with no hope of eternal life, but you stepped in and you gave your son to live a perfectly sinless life and then to die on the cross for sinners and then to raise again from the dead. We praise you today because we worship a living Savior, not a dead prophet or some other dead idea, but a living Savior, a living hope. Help us today as we hear from your word, as we hear many verses of the reason we can be bold in proclaiming the gospel. Help us to take the gospel from here, not to just hear another message and to not do anything with it, but to take it with us and to take the gospel into our homes, to our neighbors, to the workplace, to the marketplace. Wherever we go, may we proclaim this beautiful message of what the message that has given us hope, has given us life. May the love that you've shown us overflow in our hearts onto those around us where we can't but help to speak the gospel. We can't help but to tell people how great you are. So help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to ask a question. I don't really need an answer from you, but I want you to think about this, is how often do you share the gospel? How often do you think about the gospel and taking the gospel to others? That's not a hard question to answer, because all you have to do is look at your life. All you have to do is to see what you did last week. Did you share the gospel? Did you take this wonderful message to those around us, to those around you in the workplace or at home or in your neighborhoods? Did you do that? Did you even think about it? I know in the past I have been guilty of that many times, where I've gone through the week and I didn't share with anybody. I didn't even think about that. And what a shame that is in my heart for me, I know. There are different ways we can share the gospel. We can go on mission trips. We can go out as groups, as we've done in the past, to Kroger's, for example, or to the mall. I know I've been involved with those type of ministries before. And we can take the gospel out. We can also leave tracts in public places. I'm sure some of you have done that, where you're at the teller or you're at a booth or I don't know, whatever it is. You may drop a tract in there hoping somebody will pick that up. And then also the last thing on my list, which there are many others, is personal evangelism. You know, personally, evangelism is what I want to focus on today. Now, personal evangelism is sharing the gospel in your life, no matter what the situation is, whether at home or at work or outside in your front yard to your neighbors. It's everything that you do in your daily life that your focus is to share the gospel, is to take the gospel of hope to those around us. I could have gone many directions on how to evangelize, but really, sharing the gospel is going to be different based on many things. First of all, your personality. I know for me, I'm very quiet. I have to really focus on raising my voice because I'm a very quiet person. It also can depend on your environment. Also, how much time you have in general, because a lot of us have a lot to do. But we have to go in and we have to use the time that we have to take the gospel out. And also, it depends on the time of the person you're talking to. If you're in the grocery store line and the teller is running your groceries through and you need to talk to that person, you don't have time for a one-hour dissertation on what the gospel is. You'll get in trouble. They'll kick you out most likely and get you moving. So in that situation, you hand them a tract, invite them to church. So it just depends on what the situation is. Finally, a great deal depends on who you are talking to. You'll have some people who are aggressive towards Christianity. They don't like it. They don't want to hear about it. You have others that are ready to hear it. And they'll take your word and they'll just be on the edge of their seat just about to hear the gospel. It is not my intention to guilt you into sharing the gospel, although that's going to be hard to avoid based on many of the verses that we're going to see today. Now, when I know that in my own life, I need to reach people with the gospel. I've struggled with that in the past. I've shared with you guys many times of that struggle. And that's why I'm up here today, is to help you with the things that have helped me. And I know that there are some in the audience today who struggle with that as well. When I was first saved, I could not help but to tell people about Jesus Christ. I'm sure many of you can relate to that. You trusted Christ and you're ready to just explode to tell everybody about the gospel. But sadly, over time, we can lax on that. We can get lazy on sharing the gospel. And eventually it becomes so sparse that we're not doing it at all. And then when we try to get back into it, we're worried about offending people. We're worried about what people might say. Now, I relate this to living near the mountains or visiting the mountains. For example, I went to Colorado here recently, and I've been there many times to visit my older brother. And you see Pikes Peak in the distance. You see at his house, you see the Lock Mountain Range just spread out behind his house. It's beautiful. You're looking at it, and you're just in awe. But then, 3 hours later, what mountain? You forget. And it's amazing how we have such beauty around us that we then get used to it. I think in many circumstances that relates to the gospel very well, is that we can get too used to having such a great thing. Let us not be that way. Maybe I'm describing you today, and what I hope to do today is to share with you the driving factors that have helped me to share the gospel, to be bold when I don't want to be bold, and to take the gospel out when I don't feel like doing it. I plan on simply sticking to four main points regarding personal evangelism. It's the gospel definition, gospel love, and then gospel boldness, and then gospel living is where we'll end. A passage to start us out. This passage should be very familiar with many of us who have gone through the Unplugged series in the past, which is 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11, which says this: "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then also the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Now this passage leads us right into our first point today, which is the gospel definition. If you're going out to share the gospel, what do you need to know when you go out? What do you think? The gospel, right? Thanks, Jessica. Yeah, the gospel. We need to know what we're taking to people. What is this message? For some believers, you need to probe a little bit. You need to ask questions because it's very intimidating to people to share the gospel. And so they go out to share the gospel with somebody and they just don't know what to say. And so you ask questions about, you know, what did Christ save you from? Or, you know, what did Christ do to you in order for you to become a Christian? And a lot of people will then recollect about that I was a sinner and I needed Christ. There was no hope without Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, let's dig into the definition. For the believer, God met us when we were in a horrible condition. We were at our worst, dead in sin, which Ephesians 2, 1-3, and I'll be returning to this passage quite a few times, but it's a great passage. Ephesians 2, 1-3 says this, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Not only were we dead to sin, but we're also hostile to God. Colossians 1:21 says, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." And then finally, we were an enemy of God. Romans 5:10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." God hates sin. He hates it terribly. He hates it so much that when sin was put on Jesus Christ, his Son, he crushed him. He crushed him. So he hates it. God also will by no means clear the guilty, as Scripture says in quite a few different passages, such as Exodus 34:7, Numbers 14:18, and then Nahum 1:3. The fact that God cannot clear the guilty should terrify us. Because if we look at our own lives and we look at God's moral law, we see that we're guilty. And we see that with God's wrath weighing us down and ready to crush us as well, we need a Savior. We need one terribly. Again, we've all have sinned. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23a says, "For the wages of sin is death." When I share the gospel, I go to great lengths to tell people and to talk about God's righteousness, God's holiness, especially in light of God's moral law. Because if they don't understand they're a sinner, the gospel, the salvation in Christ is not going to make much sense. And so if we go out and we say, "God loves you, has a wonderful plan," or "God loves you and wants to save you," like, well, from what? Who cares? And so that's where I start, as I go to God's moral law and talk to them about that. For example, I'll talk to them about lying, stealing, or lusting, or of which most agree they've sinned against God in these ways. It's very clear to people, and it's been a very easy way for me to bring people to that point where they can agree that they are a sinner. Mankind must give an account for their sin against God, who is holy. There will be no second chances after death. There's no purgatory. There's no place of resting to where you can work off that sin that you did during your life. There is no hope after death. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment." There is no doubt. Judgment comes after death. So don't base your hope in something that happens after death. Now that's why, if we think about the fact that after death comes judgment, that's why it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, as Hebrews 10:31 tells us. And I also like to bring up the example of a good judge on the earth. Is if we talk to people, that the good judge can't just say, "I overlooked that sin, you're forgiven. You may go ahead and go. You're not going to go to jail or anything. I just forgive you." Because if that judge loves, is a loving judge, and he loves the people that were victimized by this person, then he must punish that person. If he's a lover of the law, then he must punish that person. And he is a wicked and evil judge if he overlooks the disobedience of that person. So God is perfectly just, and therefore will not set the guilty free. He's not going to be bribed by good works that you do. It doesn't matter how many good things you do. We've broken his law. And without a doubt, he must punish the lawbreaker. All other religions will teach you that you do good and you build up this goodness. And for example, in Islam, it's that good outweighing the bad, and hopefully Allah will be merciful. But if he overlooks the sin, then how is that any different from the good judge and the corruptness of that judge if he overlooks that sin? You know, he can't overlook it if he's a good judge. So this is one of the critical points that I'm wanting to drive home when I share the gospel. Most of the times I simply ask, if your sins cannot be cleared by your good works, then what are you going to do? And I ask you today, what are you going to do? What are you going to do when you stand before God and you have all that sin? You know, you can't just ask for forgiveness at that point, because that sin is still there. It's not going to go away. So what are you going to do? The fact that God cannot clear the guilty is a seriously dreadful problem that sinful mankind has. Guilty before God with his wrath resting right above their heads. Thankfully, the gospel does not stop there. So what is the solution? What is the good news now that we've been brought to a point of despair? How can God save sinners and still be holy and just by not overlooking that sin? We see the answer in the summary of the gospel given in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, which I've already read, but I'm going to read again. Paul says this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Christ the righteous died for sinners. He died for sinners. And then he was buried and was raised again in accordance with the Scripture. He died in the place of sinners, taking the punishment for sin that mankind deserves, and he stood in the place of God's wrath. So the wrath that was due to the sinner, Christ died and stood in the place of that sinner. What great mercy and grace we have in Jesus Christ. What a joy we have as we look to Christ for salvation. Now one of the best verses that summarizes this is 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, this doesn't mean that all people are automatically saved. It doesn't mean that at all. For there is something that mankind must do. Now, what they must do and what all of us must do is to repent, and then and repentance and faith, or repent and trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. So each person must act to have Christ's sacrifice applied to his or her account. You know, repentance means a change of mind. And I've told my kids this many times. It's like you're going down the feeder road and then you do a U-turn. So you turn away from the way you were going and you turn around to Christ and you head towards him. It's not just stopping sin. It's stopping and then turning to Christ and turning to now follow him. I like the example given in the book, The World Tilting Gospel, of the two men watching TV. If you've read that book, you may be familiar with this example. So the warning is given to these two men who are sitting there watching the television to say, "Flee the house, for the building is on fire," or "the house is on fire." Simply acknowledging the warning and saying, "Okay, cool, all right, building's on fire, check, I understand that. That's a true statement, but I'm going to sit here and finish my show or finish the game." Now, the one who heeds the warning is the one who repents. The one who gets up and runs out of the house is the one who has truly repented of the fact that they're sitting in that house. Now, faith is hearing a word from God and then embracing that word as true. Again, I want to go back to the World Tilting Gospel. If we borrow from the three R's, we need to recognize the facts of the gospel. We need to realize those facts are true. We need to then rest upon those truths. Now, a great example of this is from Scripture is Matthew 14, is where Peter is in the boat. You remember Jesus comes to him and he's walking on the water. And Peter says, Lord, command me to come out onto the water with you. And then Jesus says, come. And Peter, by an act of faith, believing Jesus' word, he steps out of the boat and he steps onto the water. That was faith. Now notice Peter didn't say, if I have enough faith, I can walk on the water. He just responds to a word from God. Jesus said, come, he came. That's faith. Do you believe? Do you have faith in the gospel? Are you trusting in Christ? If you're not, come see me afterwards. I would love to talk to you about the gospel. I would love to. So if you're in doubt or if you have not trusted in him or don't really know this message or what I'm talking about, I would love to talk with you more about the gospel. Now, in definition of the gospel, we see what John Newton saw, and I quote, although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Do you agree with that? It's an amazing, amazing gospel, amazing salvation. Now, if we agree with Mr. Newton there, why don't we tell people about this wonderful news? Why don't we share this wonderful truth, this wonderful news of the gospel? Why don't we take the gospel out? That is a question we need to answer, that we need to act upon and get figured out. You know, let us share the love of Christ, both in word and action, definitely with the gospel. Now, I hope this summary of the gospel, I hope it helps jog your memory. It helps you kind of put together the thoughts of the gospel and the verses of the gospel, and that you would be able to take this out to people after you leave here, to take the gospel of hope to those around you. So this brings us to the next point of gospel living, which I'll cover just real quickly, but gospel love. What a blessing it is for us as believers to know that we are going to escape the wrath of God, that we are going to be with him and enjoying his presence for an eternity. What a joy that is, and what mercy and grace that we have. Jude 24 and 25, which from Sunday school class, many should be familiar with this passage. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So one driving factor in sharing the gospel is to realize that wrath is still coming upon this earth. It's still coming down on those around us in the place where we once stood. Let us be show the love of Christ and tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the only means of salvation. Acts 4:12 says this, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Also, it is also understand that it is extremely important to listen to what the person you are witnessing to is saying to you. So sometimes we can come down and we have a list of bullet points that we want to get across. Okay, make sure they understand they're sinners. Make sure they understand that Jesus died for them, that he was buried, he rose again. Make sure they understand all that. And the whole time as you're explaining this, the person's like, this guy doesn't even care what I'm about or what I'm saying or what problems I have. They don't care at all. And so it will go right over their heads saying, this person is just out to get another number. Let us be sincere as we talk to people about the gospel. Let us let the person talk. Let the person tell you what they're struggling with, that they're willing to share that. Because they will pour their hearts out if you let them. And it's so critical because, again, we are not after a number. We're after a soul. We're after a living soul who needs Jesus Christ, just as we need Jesus Christ. So why are you sharing with them to begin with? Again, is not their soul your concern? It doesn't matter to you. As followers of Christ, we have received great love from God because of the love that he showed us in Christ Jesus. John 13:34-35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So show people the love of Christ and look for those opportunities to share this message of hope with them. Keep your eyes open and pay attention to what you're doing. If you are like me, the failure to share the gospel can be due to a variety of reasons. By being busy or distracted. You've got so much going on in your life that you're running down this road. You're not really sure where it's going to end as you do all these different tasks. And then all of a sudden you get to the end of the week, as I said earlier, and you haven't even thought about talking to anybody about what you're living for. You may be doing good. You may be trying to obey God's word and going through your life to be faithful. People may see that faithfulness. They may say, "Wow, you're a great, nice person. You show kindness to everybody. You do all this." But then you don't open your mouth, and they have no idea why. They just say, "Hey, it's just another nice guy at work, or another nice lady at work, or at home, or you're a neighbor, nice neighbor." So we need to open our mouths. For example, in regards to being busy, how well do you know your neighbors? How well do you know their names? How often do you talk to them? I think that's a good question. You know, automatic garage doors are nice, but they can propose quite a problem. You get home, you push the button, the door opens, you drive in, you push the button, the door closes. Your neighbor may see you pull into your drive and you disappear into this hole in your house, and they never see you again. So what I often do is I try to make this a habit is when I get home, oftentimes I'll leave the garage door open. We often do that anyways, but then I'll go out and I'll stand in the driveway or I'll go check the mail or I'll try to make sure they know I'm there. And if I see them, I'll wave at them. And if I think I pretty much know everybody's name around me. And I'll say, you know, "Hi, Anthony," or "Hi, Robert," or what have you. And I'll make sure I make that connection, ask them how they're doing. Do you and your family have the opportunity to share the gospel? Especially in light of those who are homeschooling. We homeschool, but that can be a danger if you get into this little Christian bubble and you don't talk to people. You know, you're like, "Well, we're good at home. We're sharing Christ with our family." But yet, nobody around you in your neighborhood has any idea that you're Christians or that you have this wonderful hope. Do you get out of the house to provide gospel opportunities for you and your family? And this is regardless whether you have children or not. Do you present opportunities for yourself? Do you plan your lives around having the opportunity to share the gospel? If you don't, we need to start. We need to do that. This is one of the reasons that when I play outside with my children, that I play with them out front. I've had many opportunities to where I have been playing with my children out front, and it's amazing the magnet that draws, because if you drive through neighborhoods, there's a lot of times there's not a dad outside. You'll see kids kind of running around, but you oftentimes won't see a dad outside or a mom outside playing with the children. And so when I go out, and haven't done this in a while, my kids will probably rebuke me for this, but I run around and I'm playing this game called Monster where I'm chasing them around the front yard, or I'm doing all these crazy things out there with them, or my girls are trying to do cartwheels or whatever it is. I'm outside, and then all of a sudden the magnet of children will come and say, "Wow, what's going on over here?" And next thing I know, I've got kids, I have no idea who they are, but we're playing the same game together. But that has presented an awesome opportunity for me to share the gospel with the children and also with the parents. I had one teenager who was coming down to our house for quite a while, and then all of a sudden he quit showing up. And my oldest son, Daniel, he went down to talk to him, and he was told that he couldn't play with us because of what I talked to their son about regarding the gospel. And so I went down and I knocked on the mother's door, and I was nervous as all get out, but I went down and I knocked on the door, and I asked her if I could talk to her about what I talked to her son about. And she, contrary to what I was imagining, she allowed me right in. And we talked about the gospel, and I took her through the gospel and told her about the impact on my life. And it was really a joyful time. I can't say it's always going to be that way, because most likely it won't be. But that is an example of how we can reach out to our neighbors. You know, let's pay attention to our neighbors. And I've also shared with many of the children. It was kind of funny. One day I had three these children, some teenagers, some not, were sitting all along the back of my truck on that cover on the back. And I had an audience right there. And so I started asking them questions about the gospel. And it was just a really neat time. And these are times you guys are missing out on if you're not outside, not out getting to know your neighbors. So let us obey God's word and care enough for the lost to stand in their way of hell. Let them step over us. Let them try to get around us before their life ends and they find themselves in that dreadful place. So getting back to our list of reasons why we may not share the gospel, another common reason that we don't share is because of the fear of man. What is that person going to say to me? What are they going to do to me? And I want to compare this to another story which is completely unrelated to the gospel. But not too long ago, I took my two girls to Texas City for a piano conference. And while we were there, the hotel had a pool downstairs. And I did the thing that you should never do when you're wanting to get into the pool, is I stuck my big toe in the water. And the water was probably 30 degrees, at least that's what it felt like to me. And so my kids, my girls, they were like, just jump in. You know, we did, we're okay, we made it, we're alive. You know, it's okay, you'll get used to it. Well, I didn't. It was my big toe, then it was my second toe, then it was my third toe. It took me like 30 minutes to get into the water. And I don't like that cold water. And but the reason I bring that up is because sharing the gospel can be the same way. If I inch my way towards an opportunity, if I'm barely moving forward to share the gospel, I'm probably not going to do it. But if I jump in there and I just open my mouth and start talking, which I've done many, many times, I don't have a choice at that point in time. If I jump in the pool, I've got to endure the cold water no matter what. When I jump into a gospel opportunity, I don't have an option to turn around. I need to open my mouth. And for me, that helps me out tremendously, because if I go slow and I start trying to work myself up to it, I just might as well quit, because it doesn't work that way for me. So there are several things that can help with our boldness for Christ. Praying for boldness. Do you have boldness when you go out with the gospel? Have you asked God for boldness? Have you asked Him? Have you prayed to God for help? Have you asked anybody, one of your fellow believers that you hang out with, or a family member like your wife or husband, to pray for you and to pray with you to help you with this problem of boldness? Acts 4:23 through 31, after Peter and John's release from being arrested by the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, the church prays. Listen to what they pray in verse 29. This is Acts 4:29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Does God answer that prayer? He does. He answers that prayer, and we see that in verse 31 of Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And then Ephesians 6:18-20 says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul requested prayers for boldness and clarity. I think it's reasonable for us to do the same thing. We see Paul as a super saint. He would not see himself that way. But he needed boldness. He needed clarity. And he went to the throne of grace for that boldness. And also he inquired of prayers from others for that same thing. Matthew 10:26-28 says, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Something else that can help us in gospel boldness is that we must not forget that it is God's power who saves and not our own. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So realizing that God is the one who actually saves people takes a whole load off of the fear of sharing the gospel. It takes the fear away of me saying, I hope I don't mess this up. Or I hope I don't say the wrong thing. I mean, that's important to say the right thing, of course. But we aren't the ones who are going to bring this person to salvation. We are not the ones that are going to change that heart. That is something that God must do. And again, if we look back at 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. We may plant a seed for a flower. We may water, we may try to do everything we can, but none of those things are going to cause that thing to grow, as God is the one who has designed it to grow using those things. Boldness can also come from wonderful confidence that we have in Christ and the hope we have in the gospel. As we reflect on the gospel in our lives, it can spur us up to share it. Because God has saved us from hell. He has brought us from being dead in sin to being alive to God. And so as we think about that and focus on that, we say, wow, what a great God and Savior that we have. I can't wait to tell others about this. This is awesome. I can't wait to share it. We need to remember the gospel ourselves and how it has impacted our lives. Ephesians 2:11-13 says, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What an awesome grace and mercy that God has shown us, that he would bring us near to him when we don't deserve to be anywhere near him. And we should desire this for others to know this peace that we have in Christ, a peace that only God can give. It can be difficult to share the gospel when we see the great sins in the world. We see people committing great atrocities. We see people who are rude, who just don't show any care for us. And we just have to drive on the city roads and we see the heart of people. And, well, sadly, sometimes we see our heart as well. But let us love people regardless of what we see. People with great hostility towards God, our Savior, are around us, all around us. But don't forget that we were once in that same position. We were once there with that same heart, that same hostility towards God, And we are basically witnessing to ourselves in many ways of what we once were. Let us bring this message of hope to them. Colossians 1:21 through 22 says, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." And again, Ephesians 2:1-4, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us." So let us give them the same message of hope that we received, this hope of awesome grace, a hope that Christ might show them the same grace and mercy that he showed us. Realizing that we are looking at ourselves prior to Christ saving us and saving our wretched souls, let us be diligent to bring the gospel to them. Boldness in sharing the gospel can also come from seeing faithful believers share the gospel, especially when they are persecuted for Christ. You can go with a faithful believer someone who is faithful in sharing the gospel to be encouraged by them. I have done this many times. One time I went downtown and saw an experience that I was afraid to do, but I went downtown with a couple of guys and we handed out tracts and talked to people on a city corner downtown. I've also been encouraged when going door-to-door with a brother in Christ. Sadly, at least for me, we don't see this in our day-to-day lives. It is not very common for me to see someone sharing the gospel. It's not very common at all for me. And it's probably the same for you. But let us be that example. Why don't you be that example? Why don't I be that example for people to see us sharing this wonderful truth? And also we see in history many people, I don't have time to share today, but we see people in Scripture, like the Apostle Paul, going to list of things and struggles that he's had, even being stoned and left for dead, all the things that he endured for the sake of the gospel. We hear of Peter and the apostles suffering, but yet coming out praising God. There's so many examples. We have examples from the Reformation, like Hugh Latimer, during this time of the Reformation, as he speaks to Mr. Ridley. And he says this, "Be of good comfort, Mr. Ridley," Latimer cried. "Play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." By God's grace, this gospel fire still burns today, and we see it in the blood-stained pages of the book that we're holding, of the Bible that we have in our hands. So let us keep pushing that word forward and sharing the gospel with those around us. I'm going to have to skip a few points here, or we'll be here till 1. One final point on the topic of boldness is that boldness can come from knowing what is in store for those who continue down this path of sin, this path of rejection of God. Consider this thought, and thinking of the imminent danger of a soul that is hostile to God, which is Romans 8:7, imagine this. Imagine that you find yourself in one of the Twin Towers, September 10th, 2001, and you know that the impending danger that is coming upon you and coming upon those two buildings. Now, I would imagine that your mouths would not shut. Your mouths, you would have to say something. Don't come to work tomorrow. Stay home. You know, don't go. There's something horrible is going to happen. You're going to contact all the authorities you can. But how much more important is it that we warn those who are characterized by Romans 1:18 to flee the wrath to come? You know, the awful thing that happened on September 11th, that's a terrible, awful thing. But how much worse is it for us to just let people head towards hell without us standing in the way? That is far worse than that event. So by way of reminder, we've seen the gospel definition, gospel love, and gospel boldness. Now I want to quickly touch on the last point, which is gospel living. We must take our Christian walk seriously in the way we live and the way we tell others about the gospel. We need to breathe, walk, and bleed the gospel in our lives. This needs to be what we're about. In gospel living, it is important and helpful for us to look at the beauty of the gospel. If you are a follower of Christ and you have tasted the beauty of the gospel, once dead in sin, having sinned against God Almighty, who is perfectly holy, and by his grace and mercy in Christ Jesus, he brought us to life in Christ, a life from the being dead. Out of his grace, he uses our weakness, the weakness of man, in bringing the gospel to mankind. He uses my weakness. He'll use your weakness. He uses that to show his strength and his power. It is critical, most importantly, that we use words and not to believe the lie that we don't have to. You know, people say share the gospel and at times use words or whatever that silly phrase is. That's far from the truth. We must share the word of the gospel, the words of the gospel. So it is tremendously necessary for us to take the gospel out and encourage others to do the same. This is our task. Are we going to step up to the plate? Are you going to step up to the plate? And am I going to step up to the plate to take the gospel to those around us? And I can tell you, your answer will be what you do tomorrow. Your answer will be what you do this week. Say, am I sharing the gospel? Then no, I'm not stepping up to the plate. But this is the most important thing that we can do as followers of Christ, is to take the word that many have died for and to push it to the future, to push it to our children, to push it to our family, to push it to our neighbors and everyone around us. We need to be intentional with the gospel. We need to say, I'm going to the store today. I wonder who I'll see that I can share with. I went to the mall on Thursday during my lunch break with the specific intention to share the gospel. And I only found one person, but that was quite a move for me that I was able to share the gospel with that one person. First Corinthians 9:16 says, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." If we would all have this passion, not to boast about the fact that we've shared the gospel again, but to go out and reach souls for Christ, you know, then we would see a mighty revival, I believe. We all would take the gospel out from Copperfield Bible Church. And we should all have this heart. Woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That should be your heart and that should be my heart. So I want to conclude by saying that we need to be about the gospel. If you are rusty in expressing the gospel, then freshen up those skills. Freshen up what you would say. You can do that by sharing with a friend, you know, saying, hey, I just want to get better at this. Can we practice sharing the gospel? Or when you're on your way to work or you're on your way to the store and you're by yourself, talk about it and try to see how you would do in sharing the gospel. You're all by yourself. You have nothing to fear, right? And also remember that we need to be bold. We need to pray for boldness. We need to realize it is God's power that saves, but not our own. Reflect on the gospel impact in our life. See faithful believers share the gospel. Go out and share. Find somebody who will go out with you. Finally, have faith in taking the gospel out. God declared in his word that mankind is dead in their sins and that they can only be made alive in Christ. It's the only option. No other religion will save anybody. There's no other religion that can save. It is only through Christ Jesus alone that you can be saved, because he is the only one that died on the cross for sins. He's the only one that was buried and rose from the dead and is alive today. So take that message out. I read a quote a few months back on Twitter from David Platt that I wanted to share with you. He said this, that billions of people with no gospel, millions of college students, who can change that? As I consider what he says, I think to myself, why not Copperfield Bible Church? Billions of people with no gospel, and Copperfield Bible Church here ready to share that gospel, and who is sharing that gospel to reach some of those people. Will you join me today in dedicating your life to living the gospel? Will you join me in taking the gospel out wherever you go? Wherever you are the best person to share the gospel. I can't go to some of y'all's workplace and share the gospel. I can't go to your family reunions and just say, hey, everybody, I just want to share the gospel with you. It's going to be a lot harder for me to just step in there. You're the one. You're the one in that situation that God has put you in to share that truth. So let us share that truth. Again, if you're here today and you have not repented of your sins and trusted in Christ for salvation, please come and talk to me. Talk to anybody here, and they're just ready to share the truth with you, the truth of the gospel. And finally, I would like to close with this quote from Spurgeon before I end in prayer. Spurgeon said this, "As long as there is breath in our bodies, let us serve Christ. As long as we can think, as long as we can speak, as long as we can work, let us serve him. Let us even serve him with our last gasp. And if it be possible, let us try to set some work going that will glorify him when we are dead and gone. Let us scatter some seeds that may spring up when we are sleeping beneath the hillock in the cemetery." Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for this wonderful truth. Thank you so much for your grace and mercy. For without you, we have no hope. We cannot work, as we have seen in your word. We can't work for salvation. There is no second chance after death in a false place called purgatory. But now is the time. Today is the day for salvation. I pray if there's anyone here who does not know you, please open their eyes. Please help them to know what I know and what others know here who have trusted in you, who have placed their faith in you. So please help us to be conscientious of the things that are around us. Help us to be bold in declaring your wonderful truth. For it is not your power that we take. For it is not our power that we take out with us when we go to share the gospel, but it is your power that we take with us. So help us to realize that you are the one that is going to drive that sword through the bone and marrow and straight to the heart. And just help us to be bold and to think about the things that were mentioned today, to be bold with the gospel. And we thank you that we have this opportunity and responsibility to share the gospel. So help each one of us today to no longer be silent. Help us to step up to the plate and help us to take this gospel message out. So thank you so much for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.